Good morning. Harley said in his prayer that I was willing. I'm still working on that. The subject this morning is a subject that I have talked about a lot. And it's a subject that is very familiar to all of us. And yet, those are sometimes the hard ones because the question is, what do you say? Because it's something that we talk about at least once a year, sometimes twice a year. And I've titled the message this morning, Annual Inspection. And I'm going to give you three stories of, and a couple Sundays ago, I don't even know what triggered it, but something flashed through my mind a couple Sundays ago, and I was like, okay, I know that's going to be kind of the theme of my message this morning. After that, I struggled. That was easy, but the rest of it came hard. But about a year ago, I came across a group in Pennsylvania. It's a YouTube group, and they call themselves Rebuild Rescue. They're actually based in the Westchester Airport. And they started out with a plane that was given to them, and the owner had left it set for a number of years. And part of the reason was FAR? Something anyway. It was a fix that had to be done to this plane that was really expensive, and it actually involved replacing the wings. There's a spar that was not right on them from the factory but got weak. And they hadn't been started in years, and so the owner told them, you can have this plane if you can get it started in 48 hours. And it had not been started for years. And it was nasty. It was full of birds. It was really nasty. It had been sitting out on the ramp. And so over time, what this group has done is they are buying planes that have been either damaged or something happened to them, have been sitting for a while, and fixing them and selling them to make money to pay for fixing this plane. And it's gotten to be a pretty big deal. Late last year, they purchased a twin-engine plane that had a prop strike somewhere, I'm not even sure where it was, Michigan, Illinois, or Iowa, and had been grounded and sitting in the hangar for quite some time. They did all the required repairs, did a full inspection because it had been sitting so long it had to be done, and they documented all that, and the plane was sitting in a hangar. And when I finish at the end, you'll understand why that's important. The plane was sitting in a hangar for years. They documented the repairs, the test flights, bringing it back to Pennsylvania. When they brought it back to Pennsylvania, it sat outside because they didn't have a hangar to put it in. And I'm not sure of all the details, but I believe the plane had been sold, and the person who was ferrying that plane to Nashville was a pilot with many hours. And he was taking it to Nashville, and I do know that he had a flight that he had to meet to come back. So he was in a hurry. When he took off from Westchester, he didn't even get very far out, and he lost an engine and crashed and killed him. Some of you remember the accident in Barnwell years ago when Josh Heatwall crashed on the Brubaker farm and was killed along with Jethro Groff. Accidents. When I was, I think I was 19, I worked for a summer with a crop duster in Ohio, and I drove the nurse truck. And so he would fly down the interstate off to the side, watching out for traffic jams and stuff, and he would alert me to what was going on ahead. So we usually stayed within about a mile of each other. And one morning we were headed in toward Dayton, down I-75, headed to our first job of the day, and we had radios, and that was, we had no cell phones, we had no GPS, and all of a sudden, he came over the radio, he said, get off at the next exit, I gotta land, I gotta put it down. That's all he said. I had no idea if he was in distress, I didn't know if he was gonna crash, I didn't know what. And he landed in a farmer's field right behind his barn, and when he finally got it on the ground, he got back on the radio and he said, just pull off, I gotta figure out where I'm at so that I can get you to me, because I had the tools. I still didn't know what was wrong. He just said I couldn't control it. And so they did the old-fashioned GPS. The farmer got on the radio, and they told me how to get to where he was. It got there, and we were able to make the necessary repair, and we went on to work from there. My reason for sharing those is every one of these incidents could have been avoided if someone had done their job correctly. And we'll talk about that at the end. But this morning, I want to talk about communion. I want to talk about evaluating where we are, who we are. And I wrestled with this because it's a subject that all of us, most of us, have heard over and over and over. And it sometimes it gets a little mundane simply because we've heard it. But there are instructions in the scriptures where God told the people of Israel, you are to teach and you are to do it over and over and over. And you're not to get tired of it. You're supposed to do it. You're not supposed to get tired of being taught. You're not supposed to get tired of hearing it. And so for me, that's a challenge, because I want to teach. I want to share what I believe God is telling us. And yet I also want it where it's not just something, oh, there he goes again. You know, it's easy to go there. But Jesus instructed his disciples to follow his example and his words. And traditionally, as Anabaptists, we do something a little different when we get ready for communion. We have a time of reflection, a time of thinking about who we are and where we are and why we are where we are. So this morning, I want to look at the question of why. Why do we do that? And I believe that part of it is, in reading, that the early Anabaptists were very concerned of following the teachings of Jesus, but in how did that relate to community? How did it relate to each other? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a scripture that is probably very familiar to most of us, all of us. And Paul notes that he is aware that some of them may be coming together to the Lord's Supper, not to worship, but for selfish reasons. And in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he calls them arrogant. And he says, this is not what you're supposed to do. You are not supposed to be coming together like this. And he says it's a shame. And he instructs them to examine their hearts to make sure that they're coming together for the right reasons. Psalm 139, verse 23, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart and know my thoughts. Paul gives the people instructions to examine their hearts. And I think I know my heart, and yet then something happens, and I'm like, where did that come from? And I'll just be fair, this past week I had an incident where I ran into somebody and never had a really, really good relationship with this person. I shouldn't say it that way. I had a good relationship, but we were never very close friends. And something happened, and it didn't really go any farther. And I realized when I saw that person that there's some work in my heart that needs to be done yet. Because I really wanted to avoid them. Now, I don't have anything against this person, but I recognize that there is something in my heart that I need to work on. because of what I felt. And I didn't feel, I mean, it wasn't really anything that was bad, but I just really didn't want to see him. And I realized that that's not the right thing to do. Now, I'm not going to go to that person because there's nothing they can do about that. That's my problem. And I think Paul was saying we need to really pay attention to who we are and how we relate to each other. In Luke 22, Jesus at the Last Supper with his disciples, in verse 15, we're not going to turn there this morning, he makes the statement to his disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He said, this is something I really wanted to do. And then in verse 19, he instructs them to do this, what he has just done with them. He said, I want you to do this from now on. And as I read that, as I thought of that, my mind went back to the Passover feast in Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to read that again this morning, verses 1 through 30. And just make a few observations, and then we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but there's a few things here that I saw a little differently as I read it this time. And just starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are determined the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood, put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You will celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Whenever you live, wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once, select the animals for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night. There was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Now, if you remember, this is the last plague that God sent on Egypt. I don't know how many of you have been up toward Newberry this week. Townsend has. I was at a job, actually just out of Leesville the other day, and I was like, what is the noise? And I had seen the guys trimming the trees on the road, and I kept thinking, well, that's them out there. And then I got up in closer to Prosperity later that day, and I said, what in the world? I mean, can you imagine for a week? And well, yeah, you've been hearing it for a week, haven't you, Townsend? But to hear that constant noise of the cicadas, and to know that this is the last of 10 plagues that these people had gone through, and to realize that this is the worst one. It's even worse than all the others. I mean, you can read the plagues in, I mean, frogs in your house, in the soup. You know, it's after a while, I think I'm ready for you just to go. Y'all get out of here. You know, let's be done with this. But no, they weren't. They weren't done with it. Pharaoh wasn't done with it. And anyway, so there's some significance here in the Passover that Jesus, he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And he said, this is something I've been looking forward to, is celebrating this Passover with you. Because there's some significance between the Passover and what Jesus taught them in that Last Supper. So the history here is, this celebration of Passover was to be at the beginning of the new year, because he says, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. The idea is that this was a brand new start. They were leaving Egypt. God said, I've had enough now, and Pharaoh is going to hate you, and you need to be ready to go. There's a reason why God told them how to be dressed, to be dressed and ready, how to prepare the food, and to be ready to move. Israel had two calendars. The civil calendar begins in September or October, somewhere in there, but the religious calendar began in March to April. And I looked that up to kind of get an idea of why do we celebrate Easter in the spring? And it was interesting because it has to do with the full moon, but there's also a little bit of a connection on when Israel left Egypt. There's a connection with that. I think they left during that first full moon of the spring. And so there's a lot of stuff that goes into that that I'm not saying right now. But anyway, so the focus of the Passover lamb, the focus is the Passover lamb. And it marked the beginning of the religious new year. During those 8 days that they were celebrating this, they were to be getting ready to leave. They were supposed to be ready to leave Egypt at any moment. The second is in verses 1 to 6, that lamb was to be chosen on the 10th day of the month, and they had to watch that lamb for 4 days before the week of Passover. And if there were any defects found in that lamb, then they had to choose another one. It had to meet specific requirements. The third one is, on the 14th day of the month, in the evening, they were to kill the lamb and apply the blood to the doorposts of the house. And it was not the blood, the sacrifice of the lamb that saved them. It was simply the act of putting that blood on the doorpost. And that lamb was to remain whole until it was eaten. So it was cooked whole, roasted, whatever it was. And there were no bones broken. They were not to be broken or cut, or any pieces of meat were to be carried outside the house. If the neighbors were sharing that meat, they were supposed to come together in that same house, because that meat was not to leave that house until it was eaten. Another thing that was important in the instructions was yeast. And yeast had, there was two reasons I understand for this. Number one, they did not have time to wait for the bread to rise. It needed to be baked quickly, and they had to be ready to go. So they didn't have time for that. The other one is that in the scriptures, yeast or leaven is a symbol of sin, and God wanted them to understand that I am cleaning you up. I want you. You are my people, and you need to be ready to go. The interesting thing about yeast is you don't really hear what's happening with it. It's just all of a sudden, boom, there it is. And in Scripture, often it's given as that example. In fact, in Matthew 16, verses 6 to 12, Jesus tells his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they thought he was literally talking about bread. And later on, then he says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the false teaching. And in Mark 8, Luke 12, and then also in Galatians 5, the writers use those same examples. And in fact, Galatians 5, Paul is specifically talking about false teaching. Luke 12, Jesus called it the yeast of the Pharisees, and he called it out. He said it's hypocrisy. It's not who they think they are. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul, again, he tells the Corinthian church, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They were to inspect their homes and go through them and make sure that there was no yeast or leaven at all in their houses. If any meat was left over, they weren't even to eat that. They were to burn it. They were to get rid of it. And it was not to be used for anything else other than that one feast. In verse 14 and verse 24, I know in the ESV it says it this way. I didn't see it in the NIV. I study in the ESV and then forget sometimes to look at the NIV and make sure that what it's saying there. But in the ESV, I believe in verse 14 and verse 24, the instructions were that this was to be, they were to keep this Passover forever. And Jesus brought in the institution of communion with the Passover. And so his instructions were there that they were to do it, we're to celebrate that from now on. The other thing that was really significant here in chapter 12, in God's instructions to the children of Israel, is that they were to teach their children the meaning of this ceremony forever. And you know, it's all of us. We forget. We think we get distracted. We are moving on. We're doing things. And if we're not intentional in teaching our children, they will not follow the example. And if we do not stay intentional, we will not follow the example that Jesus gave us. We're no different than our children. We're no different than anyone else. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 26, the writer there, he's not dealing with a particular sin, but with an attitude that leads to repeated disobedience. When he talks about, I thought I had it written down. I'm going to have to turn to it. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26 is the verse I wanted. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. The writer here is not necessarily dealing with one particular sin, but an attitude that leads to repeated sin. He's speaking of the arrogant attitude that Paul was talking about to the Corinthian church, and that under the law, there was no sacrifice for deliberate disobedience and sin. In fact, David understood that when in Psalm 51, after the sin with Bathsheba and he had been called out, he understood that technically his punishment was death. And yet God had said, no, what's going to happen. But he cried out for mercy because he knew that the law called for his execution. So Wiersbe makes this observation about 1 Corinthians 11. Going back to 1 Corinthians 11 now. He says, if we are to participate in a worthy manner, we must examine our own hearts, judge our sins, and confess them to the Lord. To come to the table with unconfessed sin in our lives is to be guilty of Christ's body and blood, for it was that sin that nailed him to the cross. If we will not judge our own sins, then God will judge us and chasten us until we do confess and forsake our sins. So why do we examine ourselves? God knew when he gave the children of Israel this law, it would be easy for them to forget that they were working, living around ungodly people, and they needed a reminder. I need that reminder. I need it more than once a year or twice a year. I need more than an annual inspection. Back to the stories that I used in the beginning. Number one, even though the FAA has not completed their investigation, it seems there could be two reasons for the engine failure. There are reports from the ramp crew that the pilot was in a hurry and did not pull a fuel sample before he took off. Crucial mistake, right, Walter? It also appears that during the inspection that they did before they brought that plane back to Pennsylvania, remember I said it was sitting inside for years? They did not inspect the gasket on the fuel cap. There's a possibility that that gasket was dried out, sitting outside. It got rain in the tank, which caused water. Had he pulled his sample, he would have seen it. They don't know for sure, and until that investigation is completed, no one will know. The second one, the accident with Josh and Jethro. When the FAA completed their inspection, it was determined that during the annual inspection that had just been done a couple months before, someone failed to install a safety wire on a bolt that connects the controls to, the elevator. The bolt came out and caused the pilot to lose control of, am I right there? It's the elevator that controls the landing. And he couldn't control it, and he crashed the plane. Consequently, three people were killed in those two accidents. The third one, when we left the shop that morning, the pilot forgot to check the tension on a belt. And the helicopter had, and it's just been a long time, so I can't remember. There's a belt that controls this, the lift, the handle that gives the, him control over vertical lift. There was a belt, and it was a rubber belt that, that controls that. He forgot to check the tension on that belt that morning. And as we were flying, that belt heated up. And what happens when a belt heats up? It stretches. And so he's flying along, and all of a sudden, he no longer has control. He no longer has good control of his vertical attitude. And he had to put it down. In fact, he had to put it down really fast. And we made an adjustment. Once I got there with the tools, we made the adjustment, and we went on our way, and he flew the rest of the day. Every one of those accidents, potential accidents, could have been avoided. We have the same problem. Things happen. We get distracted. We get busy. Someone unintentionally says so, or does something that we misunderstand and take offense. As we approach this communion service, it's not about perfection or actually being worthy. None of us will fully reach that standard, but it is about our attitude, an attitude of humility and willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to correct us. There's a couple questions that I've been asking myself, and as I studied this, is there something in my life that needs attention or correction? How are my relationships at home, at work, here at church, with my neighbors, the people I work with, the people I work for? And I'd just like to remind us to take the next couple of weeks to evaluate our personal lives and to work intentionally to make any needed corrections that the Holy Spirit might give us. If needed, find that person, confess it to the person or persons. If it's personal, if you need help, get someone to help and hear humbly what they have to say. But most of all, let's really be honest with ourselves. We know ourselves pretty good. And if we just are honest, sometimes there's things that we do need to work on. And let's do it. Let's be who God wants us to be. Calvin, you have a song? 158 in the folders. You can stand. Father, as we stand here at the beginning of this week, we ask that you would walk with us, that you would guide us, that you would give us courage to live our lives in the way that Jesus taught us, in the way that the Scriptures teach us. And most of all, help us to be honest with ourselves, help us to be honest with each other, help us to be humble and to hear from you and from each other. And now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen.